about you, but if it gets much hotter, I'm going to be ready to get baptized. Anybody else out there? Really? Well, we're in Matthew chapter 9. Welcome online. Welcome here in person. And we just love God's word, don't we? Are you ready to have God speak to you this morning? Think about that. It's easy to just say yes, because that's what we do kind of on Sundays. But are we really ready to have God speak to us and challenge us in some ways through his word that he wants to do? Now, I don't know about you, but I like a little bit of change, but I really don't like a lot of change. Some changes I like. I love it when I can get a new shirt. That's kind of cool. Or if I get a new truck without new payments, that's really cool, right? When my house gets a fresh coat of paint, I love those changes. But there are some changes that I don't like. I don't like some of the changes that are taking place in our country today. I don't like some of the changes that I'm seeing taking place in the church in America today. How about you? How do you handle change? And do you like change? Or do changes threaten you? Do they make you feel uncomfortable or perhaps even angry? You know, most people don't really do well with change, especially changes that they're unwilling to make or changes that have been made without their knowledge or even consent, right? But let's face it, life is filled with those types of change. Change happens. Say that with me. Change happens. It does. It happens in the workplace. You may get a promotion. You may get a demotion. You may be in a new location, or you may be out of a job. But change happens in the workplace. Change happens in our families. A loved one gets sick. A loved one dies. You're going to have a new baby. That's change, right? Divorce is change. It's a life-altering change for the adults and even especially for the kids. Change happens within a church. A new worship leader or new pastor, new ministry opportunities, people that are welcomed into the church, new people, that causes change. And other people leaving the church, that causes change. Children grow up and then they go to college. New babies added to the nursery. Change is just happening all around us. It happens each and every day. But how often do we really like change at first? Yeah. Do we embrace the changes that God wants to make in our lives right away? Or do we resist them? Are we cheerful about changes that God's confronting us by the power of his spirit, that he's speaking into our lives? He wants to make changes. Or do we get angry about it? Do we pout? Or worse yet, do we just drop out altogether? In our passage today, Jesus is going to confront those that followed him with big changes that God has for his people. And perhaps Jesus may even confront you and me today about some changes that he wants to make in our lives. Now, usually we begin the message by opening with prayer and just starting with prayer, a time to commit this time to the Lord, don't we? But I want you to do something a little bit more this morning. As we begin in prayer, I want you to take note of the words that we are speaking in our hearts to God. Do we really mean them this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to my heart, to my life today, about any changes that you would like to make. Things that you may be unhappy with. Things that you want to warn me about. Things that you want to challenge me with. Things that you want to bring into my life that might be new. Things, Lord, that you might want to take from my life that are old. Lord, I ask you this morning to speak to me personally today. I am willing, I am open to hear your voice, to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. It says that then the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Now, in the first verses of chapter 9, Jesus is asked questions of three different groups. First, the scribes come and they ask the question, who can forgive sins but God alone? Remember that? And then the Pharisees last week came and they want to know why Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. That was their question. But next, in today's passage, Jesus is asked by the disciples of John the Baptist why his disciples don't fast. The disciples of John, or John the Baptist, who are these guys? You'll remember that Jesus was baptized under the ministry of John, when Jesus' ministry began. And John the Baptist, remember, pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." At that time, some of John's disciples left John the Baptist as their rabbi, and they actually attached themselves to Jesus, and they started following Jesus at that time, some of John's disciples. Others of John's disciples continued to follow John the Baptist. They continued to follow him, and they followed their rabbi in imitating him in his self-disciplined lifestyle of self-denial. Remember that. That's important because we don't know when this conversation took place, but it's probable that it took place after the feast that Matthew had. Remember, Levi was converted, and he had a feast for all of his friends. Jesus is there in the previous verses that Pastor Aaron taught last time. And he invited all his friends there to meet Jesus. And the disciples of John probably are asking Jesus this question outside of Matthew's house after that feast or that party had finished. So to help us to understand this question, it's important to understand the religious cultures of the day. The religious customs and culture of the day share with us that this was a very honest question that these disciples had. The reason why was the Pharisees fasted 2 days a week, Mondays and Thursdays. The Pharisees prayed daily, noon, 3 p.m., and 6 p.m. each day. And I think, we don't know, but I have a hunch that Matthew's party that we learned about last week probably took place on a Monday or a Thursday. Probably. Yeah. Now, according to the Old Testament, fasting was only required one day a year. What day was that? Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. That was a day of fasting. It's the only day it was required of God's people. The disciples of John are confused, and understandably so. They don't understand why Jesus is so different than their leader. I mean, think about it. They're following John the Baptist, who is very different than Jesus Christ, right? In his style, in his leadership, in his religious commitments, and even in his calling, obviously. And they don't understand why Jesus is so different than not only their leader, but also the other religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. So they come to Jesus with their question directly, and they ask him about why his disciples don't fast. Wow, they don't go behind his back. They're not gossiping. They just come directly to Jesus. Did you know that's really the best way to get our answers is just go directly to the source. Go directly to someone that we have a question for. If we have a problem with them, go to the person we have a problem with. That's the way Jesus tells us to resolve our questions and our concerns. Verse 15, and Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now, why does Jesus call himself the bridegroom? Well, this was a clear reference, remember, to John the Baptist's words concerning who Jesus was. So he's reminding these disciples of John, you were there when John spoke these words. Remember, it's recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 28. It says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, this is John the Baptist speaking. He says, I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And listen to what he says next. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. So John is referring to Jesus as the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who is John, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. So these disciples of John would remember the words of their leader. Now, why does John use this analogy of the bridegroom? Why did John even pick that up in the beginning? Well, the term bridegroom was a title throughout the Old Testament used only of Jehovah God concerning his role over God's people. In many references in the Old Testament, I'll just pick out one from Hosea chapter 2. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. This is God speaking to his people. But listen as he speaks to them as the bridegroom speaking to his bride, his wife, Israel. He says, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her as vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. Then he goes on in verse 19, and I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. The Lord is speaking to his people as a bridegroom. So first in Matthew, Jesus calls himself the Son of God. He takes that title in chapter 4 and chapter 8. Next, he takes the title of being the Son of Man in chapter 8 and chapter 9, which these were messianic titles. The Jewish people understood these very clearly. This meant that he was the Messiah. But now he's taking the title of bridegroom. So in the Jewish mind, Jesus is claiming equality with Jehovah God by taking this title. We in the church, we don't have any problem with that. Jesus is the bridegroom. We're the bride of Christ. We're his church. We're waiting for him to come. We understand all this, but understand from the Jewish perspective what Jesus was actually declaring to his people. So Jesus is declaring that the kingdom of God is like a wedding, and he's the bridegroom. And Jesus is inviting those who will hear his voice to come and sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and join the celebration. That's what Jesus is doing. For Jesus, it says it's not a time for fasting. This is a time for feasting. It's a time of celebration. But he does point to the day. Remember, he tells his disciples, he says, there will come a time when the bridegroom is taken away from his disciples. And then he says, my disciples will fast. They will fast in that day. Why? Because they will long to see me face to face. Is that your heart? Do you long to see Jesus face to face? So should a Christian fast? Well, Jesus tells us that we have the freedom to fast, but Jesus never tells us that we ought to fast. Think about that. Jesus does say simply, we will fast. He says we will, but he doesn't say we have to or we ought to. So why should a Christian fast? Why should we practice fasting? Well, there are several reasons for a Christian to fast. One is to develop self-control. It's putting our flesh down so that our spirit man, that spirit of God in us, rises over the dictates and the demands of our flesh. And sometimes we fast as a way to resist temptation and a way to grow in our spiritual life. So fasting can be very good for those reasons. Sometimes we fast when we're repenting of sin. In the early church, they fasted as a means of calling on the Lord to discern his will and to open new doors of ministry for them. And we may fast while we pray for the things that we long for, things like Christ to come again and return for us, and that his kingdom would come, his will would be done. The problem is that many in the church have practiced what I want to call unbiblical forms of fasting. An unbiblical form of fasting. What would that be? Don't eat meat on Friday. That's just not biblical. It could be a church tradition, but it's not a biblical commandment, is it? Or during Lent, fasting during Lent. That's not a bad thing, but it's not a biblical mandate at all. Some have fasted to gain God's approval, some vain attempt to gain approval from God. I'm going to fast. Hey, look, if you're not approved in Jesus Christ, going without dinner for the rest of your life isn't going to help you. All right? We're approved in Christ and through Christ. Fasting isn't going to gain us approval before God. And some have even fasted, sadly, to show others how holy they are and how unholy all the rest of us are. Yeah, those are unbiblical forms of fasting. So Jesus never told us to fast, and the Apostle Paul never writes about us having to fast, but Jesus does say his disciples will fast because we, his bride, are waiting for his return. Our lamps are to be filled with oil because we want the fullness of the freshness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want to be disciplined and ready to hear his voice when he comes to call us to himself. Next, Jesus is going to share his first parables in the Gospel of Matthew. Look at the next verses, 16 and 17. Verse 16, it says, Jesus talks about this, and he says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse." So speaking of the wedding celebration, Jesus first likens the newness of the kingdom of God to a piece of unshrunk cloth. It's a new patch that's sewn to an old garment. Now, some of you are old enough to remember when we were kids, especially boys, we'd get our new pants, either they'd be corduroys or they'd be Levi's, and we'd be out playing in the playground, and invariably, we would get not only stains on our knees, but we would get holes in those knees. You couldn't have pants with holes in the knees, so Mom would do patching, and she would have to put patches over them. But some of the patches didn't hold very well, did they? Now it's just like we just got rid of that altogether, and it's very in style to wear jeans that are completely shredded and totally holy. Some of them aren't so holy, but they are definitely filled with holes. So anyway, on a new unshrunk garment, in fact, in the King James Version, that word unshrunk, and this is interesting, is literally translated new. So New King James kind of helps us with the understanding of that word by calling it unshrunk. But if you take that same Greek word in the Old King James, it just says new. And the reason it says new is because it is completely new in the sense of never being washed or used. So it's unshrunk or brand new. Jesus didn't come to put a patch on the old religious system of the Jews, did he? He came to give us new garments of his righteousness. He came to do something completely new. He says, look, I'm not like your mom that's going to patch your blue jeans. I'm going to give you a whole new set of clothes to wear. It's my garments of righteousness. So Jesus came bringing what? The gospel of grace. It's something completely new. He doesn't come to put patches on the Old Testament laws of God. So in last week's message, Pastor Aaron taught us that the Pharisees thought that contact with the world would contaminate Jesus. Remember, he was eating with publicans and sinners, and it's like, oh, you're going to be contaminated by them. But Jesus is trying to show them that the exact opposite is true. When we come in contact with Jesus, we change. It doesn't contaminate him. It changes us. How many can attest to that? Amen? Yeah. So next, Jesus tells another parable to help us understand what he wants to do in our lives. He says in verse 17, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. So Jesus is actually our new wine. Jesus is that new wine that he's talking about. And he's saying, look, I can't be contained in the old wineskins of traditions and rules. I can't be contained in the old wineskins of your old life. I came to do something completely new in you. Jesus wants to be that new wine that would burst the old dry wineskins as the juice ferments. They didn't have enough elasticity, did they? So now this word new in this verse is a different Greek word for new in the previous verse. And it's translated new in our version, the New King James. But this word literally means new in the sense of being renewed, regenerated, made fresh. So in the previous verse, it means brand spanking new, never used. In this verse, it means new in the sense that it's been made completely new again. So if you wanted to place new wine into an old wineskin, you had to soak it in water in order to renew its flexibility. It's kind of like us. We need to soak in the water of God's word. And as we are washed by the water of God's word, our minds are renewed to the things of God. And therefore, we have a new mind because it's been renewed by God's word to the things of God and to the Spirit of God. It's only then that we can become flexible and fit to be used by the Lord. There's a saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Do you know why? Because he just doesn't want to learn any new tricks. Old dogs don't want to learn new tricks. What about you? What about me? Are we old dogs? We just don't want to learn anything new? Or are we willing to be a new wineskin that's ready for the Lord to pour into us the newness, the freshness of the Spirit and of his grace in our lives? So often we can be tempted to get locked into traditions and experiences, and it becomes hard for God to do a new work by his Holy Spirit in the framework of the way he moved in the past. Have you ever watched a young child encounter a new aspect of life? Grandchildren are wonderful for this. They taste a new taste or sensation. It may be something sour, it could be something sweet, or they experience the waves of an ocean, or the sense of a dog licking their face. And there's something that draws a child to new experiences, But at the same time, they're a little bit apprehensive toward them, and they're a little afraid of them. You know what I mean? My granddaughter Hannah's like that. She's 2.5, and she loves dogs, but she's very apprehensive. So she's got this nervous little laugh. You can tell she's giggling. She likes that little puppy or that little dog, but she runs and is a little afraid of them. And so there's this desire to experience that newness of the puppy, but still that little apprehension about the puppy and what's going to happen. And I find it interesting that God calls us as people. And some people in our church, he has called them to desire new things and new ministries and new things in their lives this year. They might have been a bit timid at first toward these new things that God wants to do in their lives, but they sense, you know, God wants me to do this, and God will meet me in new ways by the power of his Holy Spirit and through his word. And so some of you in this church have come, and you've been challenged in new ways this year. Yeah, new ways of worship, new ways of teaching, new relationships, new people to know, to love, and to embrace in the Lord Jesus. And God is pouring new wine, think about it, into our lives. He's pouring that. He's renewing our spiritual lives as well if we will participate with his work of grace instead of fighting against his work of grace like the unrenewed wineskins. I find it interesting that Jesus uses the illustration of new wine. Did you know that each of us is like the wineskin in the parable? Each one of us. Jesus wants to renew our lives so that he can pour into us the power of his Holy Spirit. That's why Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine wherein which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." But you and I, we all have a choice to make, don't we? Do we really want our lives to be different? Because if we are following Christ, he's moving. He's always moving. Jesus doesn't just stand still for long periods of time. He is a moving, progressive God that's on the move, and he wants to do changes and new works and new things in our lives. Do we want the new wine that Jesus offers to us now? And if so, we must allow his Holy Spirit to renew the old wineskin of our lives in order to contain that new wine. So as we pray in closing, I want to challenge us to examine our lives before the Lord. Is there anything hindering the fermentation of his Holy Spirit in my life? Is your life pure? Is it ready for Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, to pour his new wine into our lives? Or is your life filled with the old wine of the past, the things of this world? Have you thought that perhaps the world has more to offer than Jesus has for your life? Is there anything you need to literally just pour out of your life in order to make room for God to do that fresh work of his grace in your heart? So I want to pray for two types of people this morning. I want to pray for someone who wants to be new in the sense of brand new. You want to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. You know you've sinned against God. You want forgiveness of your sin. You want to be born again by the Spirit of God. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand when we pray, if that's you. But I also want to pray for another type of person. I want to pray for a person, and it may be you, who wants to be renewed, to be made new again. You want to have Jesus make some changes in your heart or in your life today. You want your life to be different. You want it to really count for God and for his kingdom purposes. You want God to do a fresh work of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to just go through the motions. You want something fresh, something real, something new in your life, and you maybe need God to restore love in your life. You may need God to restore peace and joy and just his grace and goodness in your life, because it's just not there. You've been caught up so much by all of the stuff going on, and you're saying, God, I just need to get rid of this stuff, and I just need more of the things of your Holy Spirit in my life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord. And Lord, I ask, Lord, you to just speak to our hearts, each one of us here. And are you here today? And perhaps you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're on the live stream, or you're in the sanctuary, or you're right out here, or you're in your car, and you know that God wants you to give your life to him, to surrender your life fully to him today. If that's you, I'd like you to just raise your hand. And by raising your hand, you're just saying to God, God, I know it's a time for me to really get real and surrender. God bless you. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? God bless you. I see those hands. And you are just responding to the Spirit of God that is saying, yes, God, it is me. I hear your voice, and I am surrendering my life to you this day. Lord, would you just forgive me of my sinfulness? Lord, cleanse me from all my sins. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that he would be my Lord and my Savior. And you may be here today and you're saying, oh, Pastor Steve, I know I'm a Christian, but I need some things cleared out of my life. I need some changes made. I want God to make changes in my life. I want to get some of the old out and some of his new in. And if that's you today, I'd just like you to just raise your hand and say, Lord, I'm responding to you today. And I'm saying, Lord, take the old out of my life. Take those old things away. Lord, take the old thoughts, the old practices, the old habits, the old man. Lord, take it away from me. And Lord, I just want a fresh work of your Holy Spirit. I'm open for you to do what you want to do, whatever it is in me. Lord, change me. Fill me with the fruit of your Spirit, the joy of your salvation. Lord, that the Holy Ghost in me might be contagious to the world around me. In your name I pray, Lord.